you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, the whole chapter. This is the last, at that time when he wrote, the last living apostle, Jesus Christ. And you kind of get to sneak in the back door and hear what that man's heart is. So listen to his words as he talks about his Savior. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and you can hear the passion in his heart. I heard him speak. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy, your joy as well, may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we do lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and the Greek for that can literally be rendered, but since we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, and better again to say, since we say we have no sin, and there's lots of people that do that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray before we open God's word. Father, the privilege we have in North America and Canada to freely look into the word of God, it's not available in many countries of the world. In other countries, believers gather and they are punished just for simply reading the word. So we have a privilege that we must never lose sight of. We can hear from you as we read your word. We're not persecuted for it. And we can find out again the great love that you have for us. Show us, we pray, who you are. Teach us more about you for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to start off by telling you a bit of a story. It has nothing to do with the passage directly, but still needs to be said. I was sitting with a man. We had been in a cell group together. And as he began to talk to me, we were talking about Christians and so forth. And he said, why did the pastor present the gospel the way he did? And I said, well, because there's some people in the church. It's a big church. There were 2,700 people. There's some people in that church that aren't saved. He looked at me with all the depth of his being and he said, that's not true. If they come to church, they've got to be saved. And I said to Chad, Chad, you honestly believe that every person who walks in the door of the church is a born-again believer? Well, of course, they have to. They go to church. I don't want to make that mistake. Just because people come into a building doesn't make them a Christian. I want you to know and understand, I trust you do love the Lord. But if you don't, this word is from God through his apostle John, and it's to every believer, but it's also to the unbeliever. It's not about being religious. I grew up being religious. That won't get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe that he died in my place, your place. Believe that because of what he did, I have a relationship with God that is real and live and personal. And anyone can have that by simply saying, I confess my sins to him. And if you're truthful and honest about that, you can be born again and experience a relationship that goes on for eternity. In our society today, people look at the Bible sort of suspect. It's about absolutes. At least I would say it's about absolutes. They say, well, everybody's got a right to their opinion. Our culture, we're more into surveys. We're more into, and I despise the word, toleration. They say, the world does, that dogmatism has no place. That opinion that I have doesn't matter what you have. That's my opinion. I have a right to it. Yeah, you have a right to go to hell if you want, but that's not what the Bible is all about. No one can know what the Bible means or says. Yes, you can. The Bible teaches that Christians not only can know the truth, but that they must know the truth. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, another book that this apostle wrote, that the truth will set you free. That's the truth that I present and represent and would share. That's what I like about the Fellowship of Baptist Churches is when I first got saved, I went and I heard people talking about how much they love this book. Before, it was just words on a page, just like a book in a library. But the longer I have been with this book and in Fellowship Churches, the more I've found out that what really matters is every word and everything it says. I believe it cover to cover. The world doesn't think that way. But the Scriptures are absolutely certain that the writers like John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, communicated to us news with clarity and with boldness. And they believe that it takes a giant of faith to walk with God? No. They believe that any common person who listens to and is guided by God can feel the love of God. And you don't have to be a PhD in some foreign language or something to be able to know God in a personal way. Denying the Bible today is kind of a fad. It's kind of a world rebellion. And the other thing it's crazily true, too, is that the world firmly believes that they're not sinners. Yes, we are. And I include myself in that group. The difference is I met Jesus Christ personally. I didn't have the privilege that John did of walking hand in hand with Christ. I didn't have the privilege of seeing him physically. I didn't have the privilege of hearing him speak as John did. But I met Jesus Christ one day like the Apostle Paul did on the road. And at that point in time, Paul was born again. And at that point in time when I met him, I was born again. The writer of this epistle, John, knows what he believes. And he's made a firm commitment to the certainty of the truth of the Word of God. And he wants the people, he wrote in 1 John, he wrote to what we would call Turkey today. There were a lot of churches, and there was a lot of new believers there at the time. And he wanted to share with them, because he was an apostle, a special man touched by God, he wanted to share with them Spirit-inspired truth. And I want us to kind of listen to what he says as he writes. He's not your typical writer. Most of us, if we're writing anything, a letter, we always say something about, hi, how are you, and so forth. But when we read that first chapter, did you find anything strange about that? He doesn't say anything about that at all. He jumps right in. It's like you pick him up in the middle of, well, if it's a 100-page book, he's about page 50, and he just goes on that, which was from the beginning. Don't say, hi, how are you, or anything like that. No, I'm just going to jump in, and I'm going to tell you what I know about Jesus Christ. He's a personal friend of mine. That's why I said, if you're not born again, you can be, because you can meet this same Jesus Christ the same way John did and the way I did as well. He says, I want you to know in those first four verses, five things about the person and about the work of Jesus Christ, and it will radically transform anyone's life when you know these things are not just religion. There's so many religions in the world. 86% of Canadians are religious. 7% go to evangelical churches. And probably of that 7%, less than that are born again. But at least the 14% that don't go are kind of proud of the fact that they don't believe. The other 86% have tricked themselves into thinking, well, religion is enough. It's not. John says, I'm not about religion, I'm about faith. And faith in a person, the word Jesus Christ, the living word Jesus Christ. So he starts right off. He says, want you to know, number one fact about Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning. This message, John says, that I'm going to tell you is completely unchangeable and unchanging. It's been here since the beginning of our time. From the beginning, the message has always been the same. God has always said the same truth to tell everyone from Genesis 1 to Revelation. He's been speaking since time began about faith and about repentance, about that the kingdom of God is at hand in the person of Jesus Christ, about mercy, about gracious living for God, about... The thing that blows me away is as God talks about divine forgiveness. Do you find it hard, I do, to say to someone when they do something wrong, I forgive you? It's not easy to do, especially for men. But you know what's more important than that is the creator of the universe said, if you come to me on my terms and ask for forgiveness, I will give you that. And that's been God's heartbeat since the Bible began, that you can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He's the door. Open it, come in, and you can be born again. When John wrote 1 John, it was, say, 80 or 85 A.D. It was right at the beginning of the church history, more or less, about 50 years or so after Jesus was crucified and born and brought back to life from the grave. When John was writing to those churches, there was a new buzzword church sort of like thing coming along. It was called Gnosticism. It denied the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Sounds like a lot of our religions today. It claimed that to be a Gnostic, you didn't need the gospel. You needed to go beyond the gospel, that there was a transcendent knowledge of the divine. And when you had that, you were special. You were better than any other religious person. I didn't think about Christians, just any religious person. You had more going for you. Have you ever been told by someone that you don't really understand like I do? I have some little thing that makes me better than you. Well, that's kind of what the Gnostics were like. They believed in being a spiritual elite. So they were religious, but they were way beyond the common believer. And they could look at John and say, you know, John, you don't have what we've got. You know, they didn't have Christ, but they didn't have any need for Christ. Strange, because Jesus Christ himself said, false Christs and false prophets will arise. They'll show great signs, great wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. Jesus says in that day and age, at his time, all the way to the present, there will be people, some of them will be on TV. There will be people, some of them will be having crusades all over the world, and they'll claim to do incredible wonders for God, but all they really want is your money and you to be part of their tribe so that you can pay for their $600,000 jet, is it, that they want to have to fly around the world in? Jesus didn't need a jet. In fact, he never left Palestine. But what he said truly matters. No one in any age can change the inspired word of God. Jesus Christ said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No other gimmicks, nothing else needed. You don't have to have a spiritual elitism that makes you better than everybody else. If you have your Bible, and I trust you always have that with you, I want you to go over to the book of Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. Listen to what Paul says. Another early believer, another of a very select group that we call apostles, not just missionaries, although that would be great, way beyond that. These are men touched by God in a very special way. So Paul writes to the Galatians who were struggling again with faith as well. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished, he says, that you are Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I gave that up a long time ago when I met him face to face. He says, when I met Jesus Christ, I found out that what he was and what he said had been there since the beginning of time, and that is that forgiveness is possible in Jesus Christ, and that God is waiting for anyone who will come to him in those terms. That's the first thing that back in 1 John that our apostle writer tells us. He then goes on, and he's very abrupt. I kind of like him. Some of the writers you get today, they go on for, they must be paid by the word. The books are thousands of pages long, and you know, you could condense it down to, I don't know, a page. John is like that, but you notice here he says, that which was from the beginning, what we have seen, what we have heard, we've looked upon him, we've touched him with our hands. I'm talking about the word of life, he says. The second important thing to remember in verse 1 and 2 is that this word of life, Jesus Christ, is historical. He's not a spiritual elite, and he's not invited to a higher spiritual plane. He actually lived in history. John, who wrote the Gospel of John as well, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says in chapter 1 of that, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Did he have a halo around his head? No, but it was a glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Every time he spoke, John said, I heard something different. I heard truth, reality, I heard, wrong word, but magic, everything about him was such that it touched my soul. John said, I couldn't understand until he finally figured out that this man speaking to me was not just man, he was God-man. He was fully human, but he was also fully divine. He said, I experienced through my natural senses that this Son of God was a true witness of what resurrection would be about, but at that point in time, what incarnation was all about. He was everything there was ideal about a man. And back in the background, not really, all around, part of him was his godness. I will never be able to understand that, nor completely explain it. But he was God, a very God, full of grace and truth. This God who created everything stepped out of eternity and stepped into our realm. Jesus Christ is God and man. John wants us to understand four things that he perceives about the word of life. This isn't bad for any child of God. He says, first of all, I heard him. Not just once. I'd give my right hand to hear him even speak just once. But John heard him speak multiple times. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He heard him tell parables, Matthew 13. He sat at his feet like Mary and Martha, and he heard private conversations. And 50 years later, as he's writing 1 John, back remembering what happened 50 years earlier, it was still that vivid and that alive to him. He felt that he could just reach over and, like, I touch this stand, touch Jesus Christ. He says, I heard him speak like that. I saw him, not in a dream after I had been drinking all night. I saw him. And his humanness was so vivid and so real. It wasn't mystical. It was reality. And the scripture text here before us says, John looked at him. The Greek word there means an intense gaze. Yeah, when he was speaking in public, John was probably in the background and he was watching him. Not just physically, but also listening to his words. And he would go into the background. He would be there with him in his private life, in his private ministry. And he said, I really, really looked into his being with nothing fake or phony about him. And if you want to add something else, John says, I touched him with my hands. I don't know what it would have been like for John, but it says later on at the end of Jesus' life, what we call the Last Supper, that John laid his head on Jesus' chest. John was probably the youngest of the disciples, and maybe he felt a little insecure that night, I don't know. But John actually touched Jesus Christ. He wants me, he wants you to know that in that sense, Jesus Christ will touch your life as well. It'll be so vivid and so real that you won't have any trouble believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You see, the people that John is writing to in Turkey had listened to this elitism, and they were starting to question whether, did they know everything that they needed to know? Maybe there is something else that will give me a little more zip in my spiritual walk. And John says, you don't need that. All you need to know is that Jesus Christ is real. He touched me. I touched him. He held my hands. We walked hand in hand together. But he doesn't just stop there. In verse 2, you'll notice he says about this Jesus Christ, that his life was manifest. What was visible had been hidden. But now it's so evident to him that as John thinks about it, he just staggers by the fact that God entered my history. God entered our history. God isn't like the Olympian gods. They sit on thrones and they bet about horse races and all that sort of stuff. God actually came into history. God wrote on history about himself. John says, I know he's real. By the way, you can know that reality as well. Notice the end of verse 2. In verse 3, John says, there's another fact I want you to know about this historical Jesus Christ, and that is that he communicates. What was manifest to John is what he made the basic message of truth. He said, I was in Jesus' presence. This isn't just a private experience. I saw every aspect of Jesus Christ, and I want to bear witness to that, to the churches of Ephesus and all those other areas, as well as Turkey. I wanted to know that, well, as verse 3 says, this word is not optional. That which was we have seen and heard, we proclaim. He says, I feel I have no choice. It's my burden to tell you that Jesus Christ is alive, and I want to tell the world. I want to be able to speak to every church that he ever had touch with. I want them to know that, I don't know how I can say it any clearer than this, that his truth, Jesus Christ, is unchanging and it needs to be declared far and wide. It's so important that people know that this historical Jesus Christ does communicate. And he doesn't sit back and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter what a person believes, and all they need is love. Well, that's not my definition of love. My definition of love is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's love. And that love needs to be communicated to our society, which doesn't believe that. Our belief today is we can, whatever a person says is okay, we can look the other way, and that's how we love them. Jesus Christ says, no, you know, if you don't believe the truth, you'll go to hell. Can't be more blunt than that, but that's how Jesus Christ was. He communicated truth clearly and simply. He wanted the world to know that, yes, he had entered history, and yes, he wants the history to know, and he wants us to know that what matters is God loves us and cares for us, and we need to communicate that to our society. Look back with me again at verse 3, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fourth factor about this person, this God, Jesus Christ, is that he is relational. He says, I want to tell you about a God so that every believer can realize, Greek word here, fellowship, it's koinonia. You can have koinonia with Jesus. It's a shared life. Not just a partnership, although that's part of it. Not just I hold the same beliefs. It's he lives inside me. My life is his life. And that's possible because the Spirit of God empowers him. Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 1, was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the grave. It was the power of the Spirit that brought him from the grave. It's the love of the Spirit through Christ shed abroad in our hearts while we're yet sinners that makes us fellowship with him. I've tried sometimes, not very well, but I've tried to think about what does it mean to be in fellowship with God? A lot of people get their buzz about meeting, well, you name whoever is the most important person in your life. But what's it like to meet God? And not to be scared to death of him, but to so love him and who he is that you know that he's saying to you, oh, I'm glad to see you. That's the kind of thing that fellowship is all about. That's what God wants, to be able to say to any one of us, oh, I enjoy this time I've had with you in this meeting. Paul writes in Galatians 2, one of my favorite verses, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's the whole gospel. Add to that 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Jesus says this God that entered history, who communicated through history, loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you. Christians will never lose the reality of eternal life because they'll be united with him. We have friends that pass on and we grieve their loss, as we should. But we can never grieve the loss of Jesus Christ because he's always there. When we wake from the sleep that we call the grave, which is instantaneous for the child of God, when we meet him face to face, he'll say, hi. And that's going to be so uniquely different. The world thinks that, you know, they're going to go to another planet or something else when they die, but they're going to live on, maybe have to pay a little bit for being bad, but they're going to make it. And God says, if you believe on me, you'll experience a relationship with me that's called eternal life. You don't have to buy your way into heaven. Jesus Christ did all of that already. And you've passed from death to life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. When you met Jesus Christ, you left behind religion. You passed from death to life. You're always koinonia. You're always in fellowship with him. But there's even more. The last thing, the fourth thing, we looked at is relationship and communication and so forth. Verse 4 says the word is joyful. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I looked up the dictionary definition of joy. That doesn't even scratch the surface of what John is talking about. The dictionary definition of joy is an emotion. It's evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, the prospect of possessing what you desire. Is that all it is? What happens when the other 99% of your life you don't get what you want? What happens when life isn't completely adequate? What about all the times when life is other than what we expect? What's biblical joy? Because that's really what matters. Too many people define their joy by, you know, oh, I got a new car, I'm happy. And then somebody runs into it, I'm no longer happy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of biblical joy, joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, he says, it comes to this. There's only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality, and nothing less than in him I am complete. Joy, in other words, he wraps it up, is the response and the reaction of his soul to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, that's not influenced by what happens to your car, which was going to rust anyway. I know a guy bought a show car. Yet if you look close, there's rust around the fenders. He couldn't even get it started. Put the wrong kind of gas in it. Some show car. Is that what joy is all about? No, it's the knowledge, personal knowledge, of who Jesus Christ is. And if you don't know him in that intimate and personal way, you can't. It's very simple. It's not something that, there's a bunch of smoke and mirrors and hocus pocus. There's the certainties of who Jesus Christ is. Guarantee that when you know him in that way, you've made it. And by the way, I didn't and you won't. None of us can. That's why he says, I am the door. If you come in through me, you have everything. Five certainties about this word of truth. The word of truth, the word of life, is unchangeable. It's always the same. It's the same message that we tell to everyone, whether they're in North Africa or in South America. The word of life, secondly, is historical. It's the foundation of what the word of God is all about. The word of life, the living Jesus Christ, is communicatable. He's real. He always has been. Fourthly, the word of life is relational. He guarantees union and he guarantees fellowship. And the word of life is really what joy is really all about. Not some new toy which will rust and go the way of the dodo word. Psalm 16, verse 11, says it this way. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what I want. I'm a little bit selfish. I want something that will last forever. Nice to have a fancy car, but I don't know about you, but my car is all rust. And because they rust, I want something that's guaranteed for eternity. The only thing I know that's guaranteed for eternity is Jesus Christ. Do you know him in that way? That you're guaranteed for eternity whatever is needed. And that's really what matters. If you don't know him, I really encourage you, invite you to talk to Pastor John when he comes back, or I'll be here for a while. Talk to me. If you know him, luxuriate in the fact that he is real. He's not religion. He's real. He's God. And he walks with you day by day. When I get up early in the mornings, I'm out walking and I'm talking, and suddenly I look up at the stars and I say, "Wow, Lord." Then we carry on a conversation for 5 or 10 minutes about, "Wow, Lord," about the stars in the sky. I don't care what you look at, but I do care that you can talk to him that way. Do you know him that way? That's what life's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life is not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, about what you have done for us, what you want to do in our lives, and how valuable and precious you are. Lord, I pray if there are some here today that don't know you in that way, that all they know is religion, I pray that they might know you, that they might just confess that they have been going their own way, and the best thing to do is to go your way. And then they will have fellowship with you forevermore. Guide us all, we pray, into what that joy can be in life, for Christ's sake. Amen.